Thank you, Grace, for playing for us this evening when I survey the wondrous cross. Our thoughts are on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, this Easter week. And in keeping with that, let's go to the source of our knowledge concerning that in God's Word, Matthew chapter number 26. If you look in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter number 26. Just prior to our reading, we're going to read a lengthy portion off and on this evening in our Bible study time together. I mentioned to you tonight, sundown is the beginning of the Jewish Passover. Tonight, sundown, and for 8 days, it ends at sundown on Thursday, a week from tomorrow. It is the time celebrated, of course, in the Jewish calendar as Passover, and our Easter resurrection date is somewhat connected with that because of the Passover, and our thoughts are certainly there. Let's begin reading. If you look at Matthew chapter number 26, verse 20, just as we begin to read, Jesus is now preparing for the Last Supper together with his disciples. Verse 20 of Matthew 26. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pause our reading right now and pray together and ask the Lord's help as we look at these passages together. Father, help us now as we solemnly turn to this sorrowful yet blessed hour when you stepped in and took our place, Father, concerning our sin debt. Lord, I thank you for all that was accomplished at Calvary and for the grief that you suffered even in advance going to the cross. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of participating in this service and in the remembering of what you've done for us, what you are to us right now. And Father, if there's be one under the sound of my voice in this room or in a distant place who is not right with you concerning the new birth, concerning eternal life, may tonight be the time when the Holy Spirit would prick their heart. They would turn fully to you for salvation. For the rest of us, so we would be sobered in our lives as we consider the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. So bless freely and richly our moments together in the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Passion Week, generally referred to as the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus, began with the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, riding on the back of the donkey on Palm Sunday, commonly referred to as palm branches were strewed in the way in the path of Jesus, and he was hailed in his entry, offering himself as King of the Jews. And then the week unfolded, of course, ending with the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much speculation as to the timing and the days and the placement of many of the activities. The Scripture helps us narrow down much of the transactions that took place in that last week. There's much tradition concerning that, so that we have commonly referred to Good Friday and Easter Sunday and so forth. Those days have a lot of other things attached to them in addition to what is given in Scripture. I personally am of the opinion that Jesus could not possibly have been crucified on Friday. Not possibility that could have happened. If you'll study the Scripture carefully and study the events carefully in the Jewish calendar and all that had to take place, it's impossible that Jesus could have been crucified on Friday, buried Friday evening, and have risen from the dead Saturday night in the wee hours early on Sunday morning. There's simply not 3 days and three nights to count in there. I understand that Jews had different ways of counting days and nights, and I've tuned into all of the arguments about parts of days and parts of nights and everything else, and I've still drawn the conclusion that it's not possible that Jesus could have been crucified on Good Friday. Now, that really does not matter a whole lot, because there are those that place extreme importance and value on the minutiae of the particular days and the timing and so forth. And you know that's true because you've been exposed to churches before, churches so-called who would have special observances on, for instance, Christmas Eve, and we don't have a clue when Jesus was born. It could have been around that time of year, or maybe it wasn't. We simply do not know that. We do know that it was in connection with the Jewish Passover, and because of calendar differences and 2,000 years, with some difficulty, we can arrive at some conclusions, but it's my opinion, after studying Scripture and acquainting myself with the facts such as they are, that Jesus probably was crucified on Thursday. And that the events that we've just read concerning the Last Supper would have been Wednesday night. Then he spent the night Wednesday night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested there in the middle of the night, was taken, and most of the rest of the night was taken up with the mock trial and the accusations against Jesus. And then in the morning, he was taken out and crucified on Thursday morning. You can do the math, you can figure the timing, you can figure it out best you can. I think you'll come to a similar conclusion, but I might stress that it's not important that we narrow it down to whether it was Wednesday, whether it was Thursday, whether it was Friday, whatever day it was. We do know that his work was accomplished, was finished, and that is the important thing for us. I'm just real interested in details in Scripture. You know, there's some fascinating details that turn up when you study Scripture. Pastor Foster finds them from time to time. You're studying, and all of a sudden, something just pops up. You say, wow, that's been there all the time. I never saw that. And the Scripture is loaded with things just like that. I recently, sometime back, was doing a study in Genesis, and I had undertaken a task of writing down a timeline with the birth and the death of all the ancient ones that are chronicled in the early chapters of Genesis, and see the overlapping of their lives and who was alive with whom, and when they died. And I found that the oldest man that ever lived, what was his name? Methuselah, 969, you got it? Okay. He died the year of the flood. Amazing, isn't it? I don't think he died in the flood, but he died the year of the flood. Just an interesting detail. You're all the time turning up things like that in Scripture. I think there are many similar things that are accounted in this portion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are some vital things that we do see. One of those that I would like to call to your attention in our time together this evening, this is our Wednesday evening. What do we call this service on Wednesday night? Prayer meetings, our prayer service. We emphasize prayer. We pray. I know we've been somewhat modified because of our services being kind of scrambled up with everything. And normally we would take a time for prayer in our group here. That doesn't do well on camera. For those of you at home, trust that you're engaging in your own personal time, serious time in prayer in your living room, wherever you might be, in your family room this evening. But as we think about prayer meeting, it is strategic that we think that how did Jesus spend his last evening before his crucifixion? In prayer. How earnest and fervent and sincere was his prayer? Extremely. The most that we've ever seen in Scripture. As they finished the Last Supper together, the Lord's Supper. Now, if we were to translate this into days and the Passover and so forth, it just so happens that Passover would be next week. A week from now, that would be not this week, but next week. Again, the timing is not extremely important, just of interest to us, of course. But as Jesus was finishing the Last Supper around the table, it was a Passover Seder, a Passover observance, a Passover supper, and yet he changed it. And never had they heard the words that Jesus spoke to them. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is the blood of the New Testament. And there was a change in things. I was amazed in recently studying in detail, all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning sacrifices. I read all of it, every bit of it, all of it. I mean, every minute detail, all of the different kind of offerings and sacrifices, and it's very complicated, very, very, very complicated. There are numerous different types, and they all have their own unique regulations and everything. But here's the thing that captivates you as you go back to the book of Hebrews and read sort of a recap or an encapsulation of some of that, we're brought to face to face with the truth, and that is that these offerings were made day after day, morning and evening, year after year, the same offerings for the same sin, again and again and again and again. But Jesus made the final offering. He finished the sacrifices. So that from the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it's not just that his life was finished, because he would soon die, but it's that the plan of God of the ages was finished. The last sacrifice was made. It was totally done. The atonement was made. It is finished. The work of God's salvation on Calvary. So how did Jesus spend the last night that he spent on earth prior to his crucifixion? And that is in prayer. Noting that, let us notice the activities of that evening. There are three prayer sessions that Jesus intensely entered into. He took his disciples with him, all of them to a certain point, and then he selected three of his sometimes called inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Scripture refers to Peter and then two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and called upon them to go a little further with him, to which they responded by falling asleep. Now, how many of you have ever fallen asleep praying? Well, that's all the hands in this auditorium, and I can see those imaginary cyber hands out there in front of me. It's easy to do. Now, it's not totally a bad thing to fall asleep praying, unless you're devoting your praying to a certain object and you're concentrating in a certain way, something, then it's not likely that you would fall asleep. Sometimes it's a good melatonin when you can't sleep, is just to spend time with the Lord and let Him calm you and let Him put you to sleep. And nothing wrong with going to sleep that way. Well, these disciples experienced weariness of the flesh. Jesus alluded to that by the statement that he made, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, that is a commentary on humanity. Not only were they subjected to this, but so are we. It would be said of every single one of us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Theoretically, we could have a conversation about all kinds of noble and great things spiritually, and we would find substantial agreement among all of us, wouldn't we? We surely would. If we were to have a discussion about people getting saved, about reaching the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would substantially all agree that that's the great need of the hour, wouldn't we? So we would ask ourselves questions. Are we obeying the governor's executive order tonight? Well, that would come into our thinking, and that would be important, but we could ask ourselves a more weighty question. Are we obeying the great commission of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, in reaching the lost? Well, even though we might find substantial agreement in many weighty things spiritually, it's also true that we would find weakness of the flesh, weakness of the flesh. Now, why is that debility in our flesh present with us? Why is that? Well, because we're flesh. Our frame is flesh. The psalmist says, he remembereth our frame, that we're dust. We're just dust up walking around, aren't we? And some of us haven't been cleaned up that much. Some of us are a little dusty. We are dust. From the dust of the earth we were created. And he remembers our frame. Now, I know that's poetic. I know that's Hebrew poetry, but it's true, isn't it? He remembers our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our debilities. The reason that we have weakness of the flesh is because we're flesh. Because we're flesh. Now, we're not spiritual Jekyll and Hydes. It's not like that, like two beings existing in the same body. But we do inhabit a body of flesh which is prone to and subject to illnesses. And many folks tonight are ill. Now, we are blessed in our little assembly here not to have any known cases of coronavirus, not even in our immediate acquaintances right here. We have to go out some distance away from here to know of someone, to hear of someone who has. Nevertheless, there are the regular things that we suffer. Sister Yvonne Severs had a little fender bender today. Got a broken hand. That's tough, isn't it? It's a debility of the flesh. Hands are not made to encounter impacts like that in automobile wrecks and different things. And that's an injury, but we have folks that are under the weather. We have some that have a cough. Isn't it amazing? Right now, in our current climate and environment around, Just go out in public, just cough and look around. Just cough. Go into a store someplace and cough real hard and look around. You'll see some people running, a lot of people looking. Now, maybe I'm weird in that, but it's they're strange times, aren't they? Now, as a pastor coming up here in front of you, I don't want to cough. I don't want to sneeze. I don't even want to clear my throat. I want to keep a fisherman's friend in my mouth so everything's just working real good. So that nobody has any reason to think, oh, he's sick and he's coming to infect all of us. But that's our environment, isn't it? That's the way people are thinking today for some good reason, and some people are a little paranoid about that, even on a good day. But it's where we live. It's our flesh. It's the weakness of our flesh. He remembers our frame, that we are dust. Well, the disciples are sleeping because of the debility, the weakness of the flesh. Their spirit was willing, but their flesh is weak. Now, Peter was the big talker of the bunch, wasn't he? When Jesus announced to him, you're going to forsake me, all of you are going to. Peter says, not me, Lord. Not me, they might, but I won't. You can count on me, good old me. You know, I've been with you from the beginning, and I'll be with you right on to the end. And Jesus said, Peter, 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 before the night's over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we know that he did. We know the rest of the story. And Peter objected to that. He said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And why did Peter do it? Because of the debility of the flesh, because of his flesh. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Now, I believe things got very tough concerning the mock trial of the Lord Jesus and around the enemy's campfire where Peter was gathered. Others were around, perhaps. Many had fled, never to come back. And the Apostle John was probably there inside with Jesus himself. And yet, because of the weakness of the flesh, well, we're still conflicted today with that same thing. Even though we may have substantial agreement about many good spiritual things, we all have a flesh, and it is weak. Now, that's could be embarrassing news or bad news, but the good news is that there's help and there's strength. And my strength can be in the Lord. My dependence can be on Him. And Jesus again said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, what was the temptation that He was referring to? Well, the temptation just to go to sleep on it all. Watch and pray. That speaks of spiritual vigilance. That speaks of being tuned in and attentive to the things of God. That's hard to do. It's hard to listen to a preacher for 25, 30 minutes, 45 minutes in a message, in a sermon, isn't it? Not hard to sit down to a ball game or to a Hallmark movie and listen for the whole time. But it's hard to intensely tune into the things of God because of the debility of the flesh. Well, we're not as much different than the disciples were, are we? We're really not. So Jesus went away the second time and prayed and came back and found his disciples sleeping again. I would like for us to tune into what Jesus was praying. He was praying to his Father. I have to confess to you that even as a pastor, as a preacher, the very fact that Jesus prayed to his Father is somewhat mysterious. Knowing that Jesus is God, knowing about the scriptural teaching of the Godship of Jesus, his deity, and yet he submitted himself to his Heavenly Father and prayed to his Heavenly Father. He yielded himself to his Heavenly Father and asked that if there be any way possible that he not taste of this cup that he was getting ready to drink fully of, that he would bring that to pass. And he said, nevertheless, every time, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Could we ask anything better of God than what Jesus did? Lord, these are difficult times. I'm experiencing real hardships in my life, maybe now, maybe about something unconnected with the status quo of the hour. But Lord, I'm going through some difficult things, and Father, would you give me deliverance from this? And nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. You know, all of our praying should be subjected to the will of God. We recently rehearsed that on our Wednesday evening. Our praying should be in the Spirit, submitted to the will of God. Now, it's not like like spiritual fishing, where you just cast something out there and see what happens. Our task is to find the will of God and to sense, and for the Holy Spirit to convey the will of God so that we can pray with confidence. And there will be times when we can cease praying about certain things, when the Lord would make known to us, this is not my will, and we stop praying for that. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for his own mission that he was about to accomplish. I know that there are some unbelievers and there are some blasphemers who say that Jesus was intensely torn because of this, and he was trying to figure out how he could get out of this and all of that. And there's a lot of worldly nonsense that is out there concerning what Jesus was experiencing. None of that is true. Jesus was not trying to avoid the cross, but he was pleading with his Father. He was suffering profusely for us there in the garden as he approached his ultimate. It's the purpose he came into the world, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's now, at this particular point in history, accomplishing his very purpose in life. Are you accomplishing your purpose in life for the Lord Jesus Christ right now? You say, preacher, I have no idea what my purpose is. God can give you purpose and meaning and direction in your life right now so that you can with assurance know that you're in the will of God. And I ask you, my listener at home, if you're not sure of God's dealing with you in your life, make sure tonight in prayer that you can rest absolutely assured on the promises of God's Word, that you can know His will, you can sense His presence, and you can experience His power in your life for answered prayer.